Lord's word came to Abram in chapter 15. That once again in chapter 17 we have a long word from the Lord. It's not just a blurb, it takes up pretty much the entire chapter. Once again we have this back and forth interaction between the Lord and Abram. We're here, specifically in our chapter, we're going to see in the coming weeks that the Lord not only responds to Abram's verbal statements, the Lord responds to Abram's thoughts, put into words for us here in Scripture. Third, we saw that it shares that uniqueness in chapter 17, shares that uniqueness in its tangibility. Once again, the Lord connects His Word, particularly here His covenantal promises to Abram, with the physical. And in this chapter, it's the intimately physical in the sign of the circumcision. So last week, we only got through verse 3 of chapter 17, and there we noted, just as quick review, the Lord's appearance of Roman numeral 1. And we looked at a couple aspects of that, the timing of the Lord's appearance, that Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. And remember, at the end of chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old. So between chapter 16 and chapter 17, that blank space you have in your Bible is filled with 13 years of Abram's life. And remember, we said that that's 13 years of silence. That's 13 years of Abram waiting. And for the last 13 years, Abram had been calling his son Ishmael, whom he had by Hagar. And each time, remember, Ishmael means the Lord hears, the Lord sees, the Lord discerns, he understands. And Abram would be saying that over and over again to his son Ishmael for 13 years. And we noted that the mark of the person of faith, both then and today, is that they always wait upon the Lord. And those that wait upon the Lord are never disappointed because He always satisfies. He always does what He says He's going to do because of who He is. And that led to our next point of the introduction of the Lord's appearance that we saw in verse 1, the Lord identified Himself. That's the first time that this has happened in all of His appearances to Abram, is that here the Lord identifies Himself. He names Himself and He says, "I am God Almighty," or El Shaddai. And we said that that means He who is sufficient. Sufficient in and of Himself, and that He needs nothing from no one. And also sufficient and strong to keep and fulfill His promises, His covenants, His word. And those that share in His sufficient were also revealed in the purpose of the Lord's appearance. So in verse 1 and 2 we saw this call to walk, this covenant to establish, and this promise to fulfill. We had the call to walk because Abram and all people of faith are called by the Lord to do just what the Lord called Abram to do. Walk before Me and be blameless. And we spoke about what that means, to walk in His sight, to walk in the light of His will and His word. And when you do that, when you're open before the Lord, that leads to being blameless because you're in Him. We also saw, rather simply, the second purpose of the Lord speaking to Abram was to establish His covenant with Abram. I mean, it's stated there clearly, verse 2, "I will establish My covenant between Me and you." And we said that that Hebrew word for establish simply means this, to give, and is most often translated give. And remember, we said that this giving of the Lord comes in the context of the last chapter, when we last saw this word, to give. And in Genesis chapter 16, the last thing that Abram was given was in the flesh when Sarai gave her handmaid Hagar to Abram as a wife, and he took her in the flesh in faithlessness. This led to strife. This led to disorder, as the gifts of men are wont to do. And now in the context of this last giving, the Lord says, "No, I'm going to give you something now. I'm going to give the covenant, My covenant, between Me and you." And we asked the question, just because it was a little confusing, why would the Lord tell Abram, "I will establish or give My covenant between Me and you," in light of what we've already studied, in light of Genesis chapter 15, remember where He had him bring out the animals that were cut in two and the oven passed between them, the fire passed between them. And it said specifically in that chapter, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So in verse 2, in the beginning of our chapter 17, it's not immediately apparent how the Lord will give or how He will establish His covenant with Abram, as it has already been inaugurated with the cutting of the animals and the Lord's passing through the pieces. Remember that Abram, we focused on what he was doing at that time. At the time that that happened, remember, Abram was fast asleep. He was doing absolutely nothing. And he was put into a deep sleep by the Lord. And he was essentially dead. And we noted that we, too, are essentially dead in our trespasses and sins when the Lord sets His love upon us in the new covenant, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were chosen before the foundations of the world. We're dead. We're not doing anything. We're sleeping when He covenants to save us. But we're going to see here the Lord will establish that this same requirement, this same covenant that Abram had nothing to do with, is going to require something of Abram. Not that it hinges upon his power. This covenant is going to mark Abram. It's going to mark him, his life. It's going to mark him physically, morally, spiritually, in every way, because he's a new creature. And there is a necessary human response that will happen when a person is the recipient of, or is a part of this covenant. When a person is the recipient of the gift of faith in the work that the Lord alone brings about by His power and by His actions in covenant, the Lord does the work, but those that partake or are a part of that covenant are necessarily going to have a response, a responsibility, a reaction that will affect who they are and how they live. And this is summed up in the call in the beginning that we have. So that's why I don't want to lose sight of it, where the first thing the Lord tells Abram is, walk in my presence and be blameless. Okay? This is pictured then, later, we're not going to get to it today, but that is pictured later in the Lord's demand that all the males be circumcised, which is strange to us and weird. We haven't gotten there yet, but we will. So then we saw the Lord ends this statement with a promise to fulfill. He says, I will multiply you exceedingly. So we already know that Abram believed God from Genesis 15 when he said, look up at the stars, try to count them if you can, so your descendants will be. And Scripture says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Further, he was told he was going to have an heir that will come from his own body. Abram tried to remember that happen in his flesh with Sarai, according to Sarai's plan. It didn't work out well. And in his attempts, even after 13 years, Abram still only has one son, right? Ishmael. He doesn't have descendants like the stars of the sky. And here the Lord states, 13 years later, when he is old, when Sarai's old, and past the age of childbearing, I will multiply you exceedingly. And so the promise of a multitude of descendants is a key theme to this chapter too, and that's why we want to focus on it as well. When we left off, we noted that the Lord appeared to what person it was. He appeared to Abram in some visible way, and Abram's only response to the Lord, we saw at the end here, is to, in silence. He doesn't question Him. He doesn't say anything as he did before. He falls on his face before the Lord in silence and submission to His will. This week, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, where the word of the covenant is confirmed to Abram. So that's our point, our Roman numeral 2. The word of the covenant is confirmed to Abram. Let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 17. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8 today, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Almighty El Shaddai, you are strong to save and all-sufficient. As we study your word to Abram, we thank you that they have been preserved as your word to us. And we, like Abram, would fall on our face before you in submission and ask that you give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see you and your word this morning. We pray that you would make us a people of a new name and partakers of your everlasting covenant. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant which he has inaugurated in his blood. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So, after Abram fell on his face, we read at the end of verse 3, and God talked with him, saying. So again, now we're coming to Roman numeral 2, the word of the covenant confirmed. Again, the Lord has already made a covenant with Abram. Remember the second time that the word of the Lord came to Abram was found in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where the Lord directed Abram to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And at that time, that direction came with a multifaceted promise to bless Abram. And that is, the Lord gives Abram a promise of a place of blessing for Abram. The Lord gives Abram a promise of a nation or a people of blessing from Abram. And the Lord gives Abram a promised name of blessing that will affect the families of the earth. Let's read Genesis 12, 2 through 3 just to remind ourselves of the Lord's word of promise regarding that. He said in verse 2 of Genesis 12, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now remember, Abram was 75 years old at the time that the Lord gave him that promise. And remember the twofold focus of Genesis chapter 15, that other unique time when the Lord appeared to Abram and they had that interaction. Remember? When the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, the Lord had Abram, remember, look at the stars. He said, count them if you are able. And that was a confirmation of the Lord's promise to him of innumerable descendants that would come from his own body. Because remember, his question was, hey, I have this heir, and it's a servant. And he says, no, you're going to have an heir that's going to come from your own body. The Lord had Abram bring him the animals in sacrifice and in covenant as a visible confirmation of the Lord's unilateral covenantal promise to give him the promised land. So we had two aspects. We had about the people of blessing and the place of blessing addressed in Genesis 15. And Abram believed the Lord. He had faith. And it was accounted to him as righteousness, stated there specifically for us in Genesis 15:6. And remember on Genesis 15:8, just two verses later, it says, On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. So we should not be surprised that here in our passage we find point A, the present reality of God's covenant with Abram. The present reality of God's covenant with Abram. The Lord begins the second part of his word to Abram with this phrase, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. So this covenant with Abram, remember, who was not yet the father of innumerable descendants, and who was not yet a possessor of the land of promise, this covenant was presently with Abram. The Lord says, my covenant is, present tense, with you. At that time, in that place, in those circumstances, the covenant of the Lord was present with Abram. Now, what good is that? If the covenant is presently with Abram, but he does not experience the reality of it. Again, he does not have innumerable descendants. He does not have the promised land. He is not actively a blessing to all the families of the earth. And the answer to that question is this, and it's the same answer that we hold on to too. The present hope of the covenant is not in the what of the covenant, but the who of the covenant. I'll say that again. The present hope of the covenant is not in the what of the covenant, but it is in the who of the covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look again at verse 4. It starts strangely. The Lord had just finished identifying himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, he who is sufficient. And he calls Abram to walk before me and be blameless. Yet here, the Lord does not say, as for you, behold, your covenant is with you. No, the Lord says to Abram, as for me, behold, or look, my covenant is with you. We can't miss the very important point that this is the Lord's covenant, that it's not Abram's covenant. I know we call this the Abrahamic covenant, but this is the Lord's covenant. In verse 2, the Lord says what? I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram would not establish the Lord's covenant. The Lord would. Abram would not multiply himself exceedingly. The Lord will. The Lord is El Shaddai. The Lord is sufficient. The Lord is strong to save. And yet, as we will see, Abram would be himself marked by this covenant. And those that partake in the Lord's sufficiency reveal that they are his and that they are part of his covenant, that they are partaking of his sufficiency and his name by how they live, by the mark of their life. They're walking before him. They're being blameless. And again, that is done by and through the Holy Spirit. But rest assured, if you are a person of faith, you're marked. And he marks us today by his Holy Spirit. That is the distinguishing factor, isn't it, between those of the in the church and those who are not in the church? If you are in the church, if you are saved by faith, if you are of Jesus Christ, you have Christ's Spirit within you, right? And if you're not, you don't. Again, our point here is that in confirming the word of his covenant to Abram, the Lord points first not to the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. But what does the Lord point to first? He points to himself. He says, behold, or look. Look to me. Look to my covenant. The hope for Abram and the hope for us presently, right now, is not so much in the fulfillment of the promise, but in the Lord of the promise. That's where our hope lies. It is if the Lord promises, if the Lord speaks, if the Lord covenants, it's as good as done. Because we trust in the Lord. And he never breaks a promise. Friends, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us in Ephesians, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 goes on to tell us that God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us, past tense, with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't remember sitting down in heaven with Christ. Scripture tells me that that's what the Lord has done. We have the promise of the resurrection of eternal life. We have the promise of ultimate blessing. And yet now we live in this body of death. We live in the flesh. We live and we struggle. We have pain. We have frustration. We have disappointments. We get sick. But listen, the present hope of our covenant is in Jesus Christ, who is present right now. Because Christ is present right now. For the Christian, His Spirit dwells in you, and the promises of Jesus Christ are sure. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And our ultimate hope that we have as believers is not in the fulfillment of the promise. Yes, we want the promises to be fulfilled because they're good things. They're for the glory of God and they're for our good. But our ultimate hope is in the One who spoke the promise, and is that He is sufficient and powerful and good to keep and to fulfill His promises perfectly and completely and at the exact right time. If we focus just on getting the promises, guys, you're going to get frustrated because you're not going to get them for a while. Right? If you're obsessed with what you think you're going to get, you're missing the point. Because Scripture has already said that you have everything in Jesus Christ. Everything. And if you have Him, you have joy, you have peace, you have blessing, you have life. That's a theme of Scripture. So, the reality is that we are not yet what we will be. Scripture is clear about that. The promises and the covenant of the Lord is already, it is present, but it is also not yet. It is future, and that leads to the next point. The future reality of God's covenant with Abram. And we see that in verse 4b and in verse 6. Genesis 17, 4b goes on, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So it's, verse 4 starts, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you presently. And then, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. If you were to skip over to verse 6, again, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Now, these statements are obviously related to the future. Abram was not yet the father of a multitude of nations. Abram was not yet exceedingly fruitful. Abram had not yet had kings come forth from him. But the Lord would accomplish these things by His power in the future. Now, as we've already stated, when the Lord says something will happen, or that He will do something, it is as good as done. But we acknowledge that these things are in our future. We look forward to them. And we see the promise of the future with eyes of faith, even though it has not come yet. And that faith is in itself a gift from God. And Abram did this. Hebrews 11 makes that very clear for us. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11 quickly in verse 6, it describes Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, notice verse 10 here. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abram had eyes of faith. He was looking to what was coming. It says specifically, he died without receiving the promise. But he lived his life looking towards the promise as if seeing it. And the wonderful thing that we're going to have connected to later in our lesson is the end of Hebrews 11, where it says, because of Abram's faith, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That establishes or is a sign of that relationship. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have true and saving faith, then guess what? You're going to do the same. You have to. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the main part. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you what? You love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining at the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, those that do that, that see with eyes of faith because they are given eyes of faith, that live in the reality of the promises of the Lord, so much so that they are marked by that reality, they are changed by that reality. And they live and walk in the presence of that reality. They are different from what they once were. Because before that they didn't see Christ and they didn't love Christ. They didn't see Christ and they didn't believe in Christ. But when God gives you the gift of faith in the Scriptures, you see Christ. And when you have faith, you love Him even though you've never seen Him. And when He gives you the gift of faith, you see Christ in the Scriptures and you believe in Him. And that faith leads to a relationship that changes not the Lord, but it changes you. And that leads to the next point. The confirmation of God's covenant with Abram and Abram's new name, his new name in verse 5. Back in Genesis 17, the Lord God Almighty said to Abram in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now first we notice that the Lord takes away Abram's old name. He says, no longer shall you be called Abram. The name Abram, remember, means exalted father. Abram was exalted in that he was a powerful and rich man, so you could look at him and say he's an exalted guy. Abram was a father in that he had a son named Ishmael by Sarah's maid Hagar. And Abram had managed to accomplish, in a small way, both of these things by his power, by his flesh, by his cunning and faithless actions, and not by the power of the Lord. Remember that Abram obtained much of his wealth, much of his property, when he faithlessly went down to Egypt in opposition to the word of the Lord, and faithlessly abandoned his wife into the arms of Pharaoh, and faithlessly took a bunch of gifts from the Pharaoh's hand, basically selling his precious wife into prostitution. And then remember, that's he obtained a son in the same faithless and fleshly way when he listened to the voice of his wife Sarai, who was thinking only of herself, and in his flesh and not in faith, took Hagar, the maid, as his wife, and conceived and bore a son. And since those times, Abram learned the hard way that the things he had done in the flesh, the things he had done in faithlessness, they did not satisfy. They actually caused problems, right? All the riches he got from Egypt caused problems with Lot, led to a split, led to Lot's harm. When he had the child with Hagar, led to huge problems in the home, disorder, disruption, chaos. They were empty promises to bless. They didn't deliver. Abram tried to make himself an exalted father, like his name said. But he could never make himself, especially at his age, and at Sarah's age, he could never make himself a father of multitudes. He tried. It didn't work. That was the Lord's word of promise. That was the Lord's covenant. And the Lord is the one who had to accomplish that by his power. Second, we want to notice that the Lord gives Abram a new name. He says, but your name shall be called Abraham. Now, Abraham means father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. This new name is in accordance with the promise of the word of the Lord in covenant to Abram, now Abraham. In verse 2, the Lord tells Abram, I will multiply you exceedingly. And in verse 4, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And now in verse 5, the Lord gives Abram a new name, Abraham, father of a multitude. I'm calling you what I'm making you. Was Abram a father of a multitude at that time? Well, you can answer yes and you can answer no. No, in that he had one son. He was not the father of a multitude. He was the father of a one-itude. I don't know if that's a word. Yet, in that the Lord said that he was a father of a multitude, it was as good as done. Scripture in Hebrews 7, remember when we were talking about Melchizedek? It talks about how Levi, through Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of his father Abraham. So in that sense, he was already the father of multitudes, even though he had no children at that time. The reality that one saw with physical, fleshly eyes at that time was that Abraham was not a fitting name for him, because he was not the father of a multitude. But the reality that one saw with spiritual eyes of faith at that time is that Abraham was a fitting name, as he was, even at that time, a father of a multitude, and the Lord declared that he would be so. The truth of that is seen in the third thing that we notice here. Third, we notice that the Lord gives the reason he changed his name to Abraham in verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, but your name shall be called Abraham. Why? For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Again, here we have the merging of a present and a future reality. The Lord says, I have made you, past tense, the father of a multitude of nations. I have declared it to be so. It is done. It has been declared. It has been established. And it will be established. You see, according to Scripture, God calls into being that which does not exist. God declares the impossible with His Word, and it is those who respond to the Word of God in faith that may then partake of the impossible. And those that respond with faith are changed, once again. Those that respond in faith truly are marked they are called a new name in accordance with faith. Listen to Romans 4, verse 13 through 25. It says this, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation." Verse 16, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you.' In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he had spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." He was El Shaddai. "Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was accredited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification." So Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Abram believed that God is. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please him, for those that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Abram believed that God is. That is, he believed he was who he revealed himself to be. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, sufficient and strong to accomplish his word. And the Lord is, he believed he is a rewarder of those who seek him. His faith was a gift by God, and the Lord credited it to Abraham as righteousness. And the Lord gave Abraham a new name in accordance with who and what Abraham was. And Christian, this has not changed at all. The Lord still gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Have you put your faith in Christ alone? In his work and in his righteousness, and not in your own work and righteousness, because you don't have any? Then the word of the Lord to you this morning is that you right now have been justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 3. To be justified is to what? You should know this because Dean's pounded it into our head. To be declared or to be accounted as righteous. Now, I ask you, Christian, are you righteous? Another yes and no question. He is righteous. Yes, you have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 5, 9. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay? This is a present reality for the Christian. You've been justified, made righteous in Jesus Christ. And yet, I also answer no. We also find with Paul that evil is present where? Within. Evil is present within me, Romans 7, 21. And nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Paul went on to say in Romans 7:18, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as a Christian, as a true believer, you are both declared righteous now, and you will be made righteous in the future as you are being conformed to the image of His Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the eyes of the Father right now, you are righteous, not because of you, but because of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. He has declared you to be so in Jesus Christ, and you have been made, as Scripture says, a new creation, and you have been called by a new name. So let's hang on to those two thoughts. Christian, you have been changed. You have been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you have be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You're a new creature in Christ. But Christian, you've also been changed in that you have a new name. Before you were marked by death, before you were a child of the devil, before you were a named rebel, you were a goat, you were a tare. And the person of faith is called by a different name. It has been this way from the beginning. Listen to Isaiah 62:2. It speaks of this future for Jerusalem. The nations, it says, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken, nor to your land it will no longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to Him your land will be married. Do you see the name change there? And it's a name designated by the Lord. It's given by the Lord, not given or taken by yourself. The Lord calls you, Christian, a new name. If we are true Christians, we walk in accordance with that new name. Remember 1 John 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given unto us that we what? That we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself, just as He is pure. He walks before me. He is blameless. It's the same thing. Believers are named, are given a new name in Jesus Christ. And it is, we are named in Jesus Christ for whom all believers are named. And in the future, all believers will receive a new name. In Revelation 2, remember, it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. One of the most beautiful passages regarding this that always comes to mind is in 1 Corinthians 6. It talks about what you were and what you've become. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, thank God for it. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. How? Look it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We receive a new name when we receive Christ, and we are justified and cleansed and purified and made righteous only in His name. That's the new name that we get. And we cling to it. And friends, sometimes the temptation of the evil one and of our flesh is to try to name ourselves what we were. You were a reviler. You were an adulterer. You were a drunkard. But if you have faith, the only way to turn those thoughts away, those temptations to discouragement, is to say, I look at the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, and I'm no longer that. Now let me walk in accordance with it. So you're not trapped by your past. It doesn't have its hooks in you anymore. You're not called by that name. This is a word especially for men, because we're so, I think, geared toward wanting to make a name for ourselves. We're so geared towards wanting to establish a legacy. But friends, as a Christian, we don't want to make a name for ourselves. The names that men make for themselves are false and fading and accomplish nothing. You know what we want? We want to receive a name from the Lord. And the name we want to receive is Jesus Christ. That's the only way to find true blessing, peace, joy, contentment. And the sooner we realize that, the happier we'll be. Abram had faith in the word of the Lord God Almighty, and Abraham was given a new name in accordance with his faith and was called to walk in accordance with that faith with a new name. This has not changed for the person of faith. And we're going to see that Abraham is marked not only by this changed name, but by a changed life. And verse 7 and 8 tells us more about the Lord's covenant and its expansion to include not just Abraham, but his descendants. And we'll try to go through it in our remaining minutes. The covenant with Abraham's descendants, point D. Look back at Genesis 17, 7 through 8, where we learn more about the Lord's covenant with Abraham in light of the Lord's declaration that Abraham would be a father of a multitude of nations. In the context of the Lord's renaming Abraham as the father of multitudes, the Lord now establishes His covenant with Abraham's descendants. Verse 7 and 8, I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And here the Lord does not alter or revoke His covenant with Abraham, but He expressly expands it and highlights it with His word. We see twice in this section this word everlasting. The Lord had previously promised Abraham descendants, Genesis 15. And the Lord had previously promised the land to His descendants, Genesis 13. But this is the first time that the covenant is expressly extended to include Abraham's seed. And this highlights the first everlasting. It is, number one, an everlasting covenant. Verse 7 states this clearly for us and connects the everlasting nature of the covenant with the fact that the Lord is establishing this covenant with not only Abraham, but Abraham's descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. This covenant is not going to die with Abraham. The Lord's covenant is everlasting. It is perpetual. And the Hebrew word that is translated everlasting is also translated, or mostly translated in Scripture, as this, forever. It is the very word used to describe the Lord as the everlasting God, and it is the word used in Psalm 136 to describe the Lord's loving kindness. The Lord's covenant to the seed of Abraham will not end. Number two, it is an everlasting possession. Notice that there is also there in verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Friends, the Lord promises to give Abraham and his descendants an actual, real, physical place. He says, the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan. It is to be theirs how long? Forever. It is an everlasting, physical, real possession. And third, and most importantly, we can't miss, this is the most important thing, there is an everlasting lordship. That which is attached to both the everlasting covenant to Abraham and his descendants and the everlasting possession given to Abraham and his descendants, they're both connected to the everlasting lordship relationship that the Lord God Almighty will establish with Abraham and his descendants or his seed. You can see it in verse 7 regarding the everlasting covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. Why? Look at it. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And as the covenant is everlasting, so the lordship relationship that He will be their God is everlasting. See it again in verse 8. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting portion, possession. Great. But here's the kicker. And I will be their God. In the land of their everlasting possession, Abraham's descendants would enjoy and live in a submitted everlasting relationship to the everlasting God. All of the blessings of the covenant, all of the hopes of joy and life can be submitted with that last phrase, I will be their God. I will be their sufficient portion. I will be known by them, and they will be known by me. This is Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's what it means. That He will be their God. It's salvation. It's forgiveness. It's a true knowledge of the Lord. It's faith. Is the Lord God Almighty your God? Are you one of His people? Have you been blessed in the Lord's everlasting covenant to Abraham and his descendants? Galatians 3:9 tells us clearly, So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Have you been changed? Have you been given a new name through faith in the one name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved? Listen, you're not righteous. You're not good. You're just the opposite. You are false and full of justly deserved eternal damnation. But for those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the Lord gives life to the dead, and He calls into being that which does not exist. He may declare you to be righteous. He can do that, and He will do that when you cry out to Him in faith. He can forgive you. He can bless you in His Son, who is our righteousness, who paid the penalty of our sin, and who is the eternally blessed One. So let us stop trying to make a name for ourselves. It's going to lead you to nothing but chasing after the wind. Take upon ourselves instead, receive the name that the Lord would give you. He would name you as one of His by naming you as Jesus Christ. Walk in accordance with that name then and live. Next week we're going to talk about the sign, finally get to the sign of the covenant. Or maybe not next week because there may be a chance I may be in Medina. We've got to talk about that. A sign of the covenant, that is the circumcision. Again, that we aren't just given a new name to live any way we choose. If we're truly named as Christ, then we will reflect that in how we are to live and in our very person, in our very being. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank you for the consistency of your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the organization of your word. And Father, what a wonder that we've seen this morning, that you would deign, you would condescend to name rebels as sons, name enemies as friends, and name those who had hated you as ones that you set your love upon, only by and through your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names, and through is the one name by which we may be saved, and in whose name we pray these things. In his name, amen.